And thanks for coming today again. It's about 30 degrees cooler maybe than last week, or 25 degrees cooler. And we'll go ahead and get started. Thankfully, the rain has already come and looks like it will hold off for this hour. So let's go ahead and bow before the Lord. Maybe a few more people will be coming yet, but glad you're here. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given to us. Thank you for an opportunity to worship together. And we know that it is still not like quite how we would like it, but we're able to be together again. And so we thank you for your goodness to us this past week. Thank you for another opportunity to reflect upon you today, and to some exhortation for us today out of the book of Matthew as we finish up this great book. Thank you for each one that is here today. For those who might be able to come yet, bring them safely here, and we just bow before you and worship you, and we think of those who are being persecuted today in other places who would do anything to do what we're doing here, but those who have to go quietly to worship you, who are afraid of their neighbors, who are afraid of the police or the government officials. We thank you that we have a city, a mayor, and police that respect us at least to be able to do this here today. And so we do think of those and pray for those in persecuted countries today. Help us to remember and to think of them and pray for them as we even consider our own avenues of worship in this time. I pray that you would show your grace to them in a close and mighty way, and that their testimony would continue to remain brilliant and bright in their land, wherever they are at. But we also pray that for ourselves today, as we think about going out and giving the gospel to others, Lord, pray that we would have a vibrant testimony for you and for what you've done for us to change us. And so we just praise you today. Thank you for each of these people, how they love you, how they want to grow and follow you. We count them as friends and brothers and sisters, and we just commit them to you, each one of them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to start this morning with a passage of Scripture. A passage of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, I want to read Psalm 29. So one of the things that, I'm already noticing less traffic on the street today. And there's two reasons. Number one, it's not Mother's Day, and it's not 80 degrees, but also Front Street is now open, so that has alleviated some of our traffic noise, I'm certain. But Psalm 29. I meant Psalm 27. I've been trying to read a passage each week to of encouragement, and in my Bible, I have a Psalm of Help here for Psalm 27. That's the heading that I wrote. It's a Psalm of David, but the heading that I wrote is a Psalm of Help. And I've marked a lot of my verses in this book of Psalms that are help and encouragement verses. So I have a lot of them. So it doesn't take me very long to pull up a passage of Scripture and find something that's encouragement for me when I might be a little discouraged. It's simple to find it if you have these verses underlined in the book of Psalms. So let me read Psalm 27 here this morning. And it begins with, come to the altar. Okay. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not leave me. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There is a lot of things in this passage of Scripture here in Psalm 27 that stand out to me, but maybe the thing that stands out to me the most is in verse 6. In the midst of David, obviously concerned about his enemies and what they might do to him, on one side, verse 2 and 3, here come his enemies and his foes, and the wicked, they were coming at him. The thing that stands out to me in the midst of it, what was he doing? Verse number 6. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. He was singing and he was praising the Lord in the midst of his enemies coming at him. So I wanted to ask you a question this morning. And I know we all can't sing as well as others. Some of us don't sing quite as well. But I want to ask you, how many times in the last 2.5 months have you spent time either singing or praising the Lord? Has it been very minimal? Or has it been more, perhaps? Or has it kind of been just the normal amount? Now, I'm not telling you how many hours of the day or minutes of the day to praise the Lord. But certainly, we can recognize if we're doing it or we're not doing it, or if we're doing it just out of, or whatever the motive might be, I think the question is valid. In this time of despair that we have been through, and frankly a time of hardship for many of us, some people not working or not having as much work or whatever, some have here, like Doug, has been around certainly COVID-19 patients, or at least transported people that could have been around him as he's driving bus for WTA. I'm not saying he has been sick or he is, you know, I don't know that, but certainly he's been around people that have the potential. We've been in places where we aren't used to be. How much time have we praised God? Have you thought about his mercy, for instance, in the last 2.5 months and his faithfulness and his goodness? We need to dwell on these things more often. Now, we should anyway. But certainly in the times of a distress, this is the time that we need to remember the goodness of God. Verse 14 then, I will read it one more time, or verse 13 and 14. It's the verses you would know out of this psalm probably. The ones that are most famous, I suppose, is I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So this David is saying what was holding him during these times of trials and struggles and enemies encamping, surrounding him, was the fact that he could see the goodness of God on display. So I ask you today, how many times in the last couple of months have you seen the goodness of God on display? The goodness of God has been on display. Now, whether you've seen it or not, or whether you've recognized it, may be a different story. But the goodness of God is on display for all of us. And so I want to encourage you that because or when we take the time to see God and his goodness and praise him for it, then verse 14 will unfold in your life and in my life. And that is when we wait and trust in the Lord. I think the idea of waiting is trust. He will give us courage and he will strengthen our hearts. The thing that discourages us is when we get our focus off of the goodness of God. But when we put our focus back on all that he's done for us, starting with salvation, then our hearts will be strengthened. So I want to ask you today, during this time, has your heart been strengthened? Have you seen the goodness of God during this time? And I plead with you, and I hope that you have, even amidst all that's unfolded in our area, in our city, in our county, in our state, and in our country. I also want to make mention that to remind you to pray for those in authority over us. Please pray, whether they're Republicans or Democrats, they all need our prayers. And it's a command in the scriptures to pray for those in authority over us. And I know there's certain times and certain things that we strongly disagree with that are going on, but we does not abdicate us from praying for our government officials. And thankfully in our town, we've had some good things happen from our government officials, and we're grateful for their stands in this time and allowing us to do things like this without any issues. But we still need to remember to pray, even for the city of Linden, the council. One of the council members is my neighbor. We need to remember to pray for them. Let me just go over a couple of requests here this morning to kind of follow up on where we were last week. I've given some bulletins out to some people. And if you didn't get the email or didn't see the bulletin, I did send it out yesterday. But Annette has her sling off, or is it back on? What? Oh, she forgot it. But a little bit of movement has come back already, but she's going to continue to face a little bit of a road of recovery. And then I put Louise's friend's daughter, who is in very poor health and not a believer, from where she came from there in Montana. We don't know her name, but did add that. And then I found out at the end of the week that Joe is on his way to Texas for a few weeks to visit his family. So he's flying with his daughter down there. So if you would think of it, they're flying out tomorrow. And I went and saw him. He's doing really well, but they are heading out. And I believe that he said they have to quarantine for 2 weeks when they get to Texas, self-quarantine, and then he's free to go around. So he'll be there for a while. I think he has a one-way ticket. So we won't see him for a while, but I have been able to see him a few times. So if you think of it, I didn't get that in the bulletin, but please pray for that. Are there any other requests? Are there any other requests that I might be missing? Yes. Okay, so that's regarding the request about Tammy, number 3 in the bulletin. She had to go to the University of Washington ER for a serious something that happened, but she was hoping to go home yesterday. So she's the one that's been fighting cancer. And that's two types of cancer, right? And she did have surgery a couple of weeks ago, which was successful. And the doctors were very excited about the prognosis. But again, I don't know what this exactly is, but continue to pray for her. I know we in Sunday night prayer times, prior to us not being able to meet, we were bringing her before the throne. So that's an update. Please continue to pray for her. Who else? Hey, Cindy. Have you heard if Teresa and the family are in the path of this storm? Okay, there's a tropical storm that's formed last night, and North Carolina coast is under a tropical storm warning. I'm just not sure where. I couldn't remember where they lived. It's not the whole coast, but it's part of it. So could you continue to pray for them? There's a storm that's just formed. Arthur And it's not a hurricane. I don't think it will become one, but it's still going to dump a lot of rain along the coast. So if you think of it, continue to pray for Stephen and Teresa. Any other requests? Yes. I can hear you. Okay, so that request is, my mom has a contact in Cameroon, an 18-year-old that Ben Sinclair's already following up on. So he's inquiring about some spiritual help, and Ben is trying to follow up. There is some issues with the network and getting contact to him, I guess, but Ben is working on that. So if you think of it, pray for that, that there Ben would be able to follow up on that 18-year-old. Any other requests? I know there's a few people not here still. I will give you an update on Lene. I did talk to her this week. She was able to start work again at the restaurant doing takeout. She worked on Mother's Day and was really busy, but then she told me later in the week that it was very slow. So if you think of it, I know she's trying to figure out which job she can work. She did get doctor's permission to not have to wear a mask because that was affecting her health. But just pray for her that she'd be able to get something for work, at least some hours during the week. I suspect that why she's not here today is because she's probably working again at the restaurant today. Okay, I forgot to get my hymn book. And I wasn't going to have you all sing, but I was going to read the words to Blessed Assurance. And I think it's number 255 in our hymn book, but then I completely forgot to grab one from the church. But Blessed Assurance is a hymn that, and maybe you could pull it up on your phone. I guess I could pull it up on my phone. But Blessed Assurance was a hymn that I gravitate to in a time of stress, in a time of difficulty, because the chorus goes, some walk through the water, some walk through the flood, some walk, I forget how it goes, but it's a picture of going through the difficulties of life. But every one of us as Christians who walk through the difficulties of life are all covered by the blood of Christ. And that's basically what that hymn is saying, is some go through certain types of trials, others go through other types of trials, but all of us are part of what Jesus and his greatest trial, that of the cross, how we are covered by his blood and completely forgiven. And so anyway, I don't have all the words in front of me, but you probably know that well enough. Okay, you have it. Just a second. Let me grab it. Shirley drives around with a hymn book. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. I think I was thinking of another song when I what's the hymn that some walk through the flood, some walk through the fire? I guess it's God leads us along. I guess it's not this one. I was thinking of that one, but this one works too. Let me read here. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Do you have those words up? Do you know this well enough? Why don't you join in? Let's try to sing that first verse. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. I wanted to make mention of the missions in the bulletin, the Mendozas in Mexico. They've pretty much been shut down for being able to get out and do a whole lot, but it has allowed them to get caught up on some projects around their house. So I like to see that those who normally are out and about, while they're restricted, they're able to catch up on some things that they normally wouldn't catch up on. So that was a part of the letter. They did make a missions trip down south, and they were able to make it home before the flights and the airports closed down, or the flights were canceled. So they must have flown on this missions trip down to Sinaloa. So, and I'm sorry, I put trop, missions trop. It's supposed to be trip in your bulletin. But they did make it back before they couldn't. And then they're teaching the college classes online. And then he specifically asked for the church families, especially the young people that are coming to church, that they don't grow cold to Christ while they're not able to come to church. And of course, some of those people can't be part of they don't have internet. And so they're really concerned about the young people that they have had come to their church, that they might fall away, so to speak, or they might grow cold to the things of Christ because they're not able to get to them at this time. So if you would think of it, pray for those people who they have seen saved and are trying to disciple, but it's very hard right now to disciple when you can't get out. I believe he mentioned in his letter that traffic is a lot better in the city. They're able to move around a lot easier in Tijuana. And I've heard that from other places like Seattle, but I thought that was an interesting thing to see. Oh. Who did? Yes, the Farlows, that is correct. The Farlows are back in the States. They are bringing their oldest son to Bible college coming up in the fall. But they did make it safely. I've seen pictures. So praise the Lord, they left Brazil. They're home for a few months on furlough. And they're hoping that they can at least report to some of their churches. Obviously, a lot of that's up in the air, but they are home. And I think they were with family already. Okay, if you would, I'm going to pray for the missionaries and a couple of these requests. I'm going to go run this over to Shirley, and then we'll have our sermon. Also, the Sinclairs have made it through a semester of French, and they all passed. I believe they all passed, and the kids did better than the parents, if I remember right. Grade-wise, that's what they were saying. But their second semester and summer school are already paid for, so all they have left financially was the last semester that they needed funds for. So I want to say this. In the midst of all that's going on, and a lot of people maybe, you know, are out of work, God still provides money for people, doesn't he? It's very fascinating for me and to step back and to see how God continues to provide for us. And sometimes they're in different ways than we understand, and we can't script it out. But I was rejoicing to know that in the middle of this issue that's going on, God's still providing for missionaries and for us, and et cetera, et cetera. So I think that's something we need to praise God for and rejoice in. So the Wagners, by the way, are also home. And I've asked Joel, maybe I mentioned this last week, but I've asked Joel if they're able to be out here to speak in our church. Billy Allardyce was supposed to be here in July. They are not able to come. They'll be with us next year. So I do have missionaries hopefully coming.
in the near future, and I'm excited to be able. We're excited to hear how God's working in other parts of the world. Okay, let's bow before the Lord and pray for. I'm going to pray for a few of the requests. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for these names that are on our prayer sheet. First of all, we want to praise you that you're the Most High God, El Elyon. We thank you that you are clearly greater than any other God in this world. It's not even close. For all the other gods that are worshipped in this world cannot see or hear or do what you have done for us. There's no God that has given their only son to die, but you have. There is no God in this world, whether it is something made of stone or wood or possessions or whatever we make out to be or people make out to be gods, there is no gods in this world that created this world, but you did. There are no gods in this world who have offered forgiveness for sins, but you did through your son's death on the cross. And we could go on and on. There are no gods in this world that are faithful and just and good and powerful like you are. Nothing compares to you. And Isaiah wrote about that in chapter 40. He made it clear to those who needed the comfort, the children of Israel, the remnant who were going about ready to see their city destroyed and their nation collapse underneath the Babylonian army. Isaiah writes, "Comfort, comfort ye, my people." And he goes on to tell all of us and the children of Israel, those remnant, those believers, how great of a God you are. No one compares to the Most High God, El Elyon. I want to thank you, Lord, for hearing about opportunities of people that have been able to witness in this time for you, giving clear gospel presentations. I thank you for what I heard last night about a couple opportunities to witness and how gospel has been given in the midst of an interesting situation. But yet, we're just grateful that we still have this freedom to speak of you. You are the Most High God, and we praise you today. Our Heavenly Father, we want to pray for these requests for Louise's friend who does not know you and is very sick. I pray that someone would be able to get the gospel to her and that she would receive it and accept and believe it. I pray for her today and her health situation, but most importantly, her spiritual needs. I pray for Annette with her elbow that it would heal and she would fully recover from the fall of last week. And I think of her friend Tammy with all that she's going through, Lord. I pray for the doctors as she was in the ER, and I thank you for the success on the surgery a couple of weeks ago, but I pray for her life and her health. I pray that she'd find you in the middle of all of this. Lord, I pray and for those who of our congregation, our body, that have been had less work or very little work, yet you still have provided. I have heard and seen others provide for others in this time. I thank you for those who have helped those in need. I thank you for those who have tried as best they can to work and to try to find jobs. And you have provided in different and amazing ways. For that we praise you. We know there are more bills to be paid coming up. We know that you will provide again. Lord, I pray today for the Mendozas. I pray especially for those people who they are not able to reach out to right now, who have been coming to church, certainly will be influenced by television and media because they'll be bored at home and the kids won't know what to do. And they ask for prayer for those kids that they would be not taken down by the enemy during this time. I thank you for the projects that they've been able to get done during this time and for safety on their last trip and bringing them back home before the airports closed and the flights were canceled. I praise you today that the Sinclairs passed their French exams and I praise you that you provided all the dollars for this next semester and for the summer school. I pray for this Cameroonian that's been sent mom a message. I pray that Ben would be able to reach to him and that the emails and the correspondence would go through and that he might receive the gospel and become a Christian if he isn't already. Lord, I pray for the missionaries today that are struggling because they can't get into their churches to report or on deputation. I pray that you would encourage their hearts and that churches would be able to open up very soon to be able to have and receive missionaries again. I thank you, though, for the gospel being able to go out through the medium of the internet and recordings for the people that I've heard that have heard or been made aware of that have listened to our services and other services. I pray that as we already know, that your gospel would not return void. We pray that you bless this time now as we look into your word. We thank you for the word of God. Thank you that we have the opportunity to be devoted to your word and to you. And I pray that we would remain that during this time and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Just remind you that our theme for the year is devoted to God and His Word. And I know that it's been a little bit harder to remind you of it. I probably failed as I've been doing the recordings. But as you continue through your week, I want you to remind yourself of how important it is to, and how wonderful it is to have God's Word at our fingertips. So in this time where we haven't been able to get together, we can still thank God that all of us have God's Word right here, our Bibles. And that's been the part of the rock that's carried me through, is being able to read God's Word. Okay, if you'd open your Bibles for the sermon this morning to Matthew 28, and it's the last sermon in the Gospel of Matthew that I have. So Matthew 28, and there's some sermon notes, page 1 and page 2. If you would open those up, that would be great. Matthew chapter 28, and what we find here is what is commonly called the Great Commission. I was thinking about an illustration, and I was thinking to start this sermon, I was thinking about if you were in the army or you were observing our army, and or you were a part of the army, and at least one or two of you or three of you were in the military. But what would you think if your superiors never gave you any instructions? You know, we think about the military, and one of the first things we think about in the military is the commands and the instructions and the rigors and all of that that goes into being a person that's an infantryman or a sailor or a Air Force flyer. But if you looked at it, if you were part of the Navy and your admirals never gave any commands, we would think that strange. Or if you were in the Air Force and they never commanded anyone to fly their planes. Or if you were in the Marines, but yet you never had any marching orders given to you. What would you think? And I want to ask you today, are we in a battle? Are we part of an army? What happens if our superior, and I'm not trying to be irreverent by saying that, but what happens if the Lord Jesus never gave us any marching orders? Never gave us any things to do? I mean, maybe you've never thought this way. Maybe it's never come to your mind, but as I'm looking at Matthew 28, I'm thinking to myself, what happens if this wouldn't have been given to us? But the reality is the marching orders and the commands are here for us. And the our commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, has left us with these marching orders. And we should not think it strange that this has been given to us. And so as we look here, we have looked
at 166 messages. This is 167 in the Gospel of Matthew. And over in the scriptures, but in this gospel, there is proof about who Jesus is. That's what the Gospel of Matthew is all about. Specifically that he's king. And he was coming to set up a kingdom. And it was rejected. And one day there will be a kingdom. And as we come to this series, or this last message that I've titled, Go Ye Therefore, as we come to it, we find that these verses follow the resurrection. And I want you to think about that specifically today. I want to ask you a question. Why didn't Jesus give this command 5 chapters ago? Have you ever thought about why he gave this command as the last part to the gospel? But even more important, it followed his resurrection. And that's what I want to, I really want you to see today. That the resurrection, and it's the first point in your outline, the resurrection is the foundation for our mission. Our mission of going out into this world has a foundation, and that foundation is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe that this was put here at this point in their scriptures after the resurrection. By the way, Jesus could have said this before, but he put it here, or Matthew put it here, because it is rooted in the resurrection. The Great Commission, the go ye therefore, all the command here that we're going to see, and all the participles in this passage is rooted in the resurrection. And I think that's very important. I don't want us to miss it today. The disciples had heard the report of the Lord's resurrection, verse 7 of chapter 28. The angel had told the women to go quickly and tell his disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. We find in John chapter 20, we won't look at the passage today, but Jesus met the 10 of the disciples the evening of his resurrection. Minus Thomas, I believe. In verse 16 of chapter 28, it says, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Matthew does not mention the first meeting of the disciples that was that night. But a week or so later, we find Jesus meeting the disciples in Galilee. John 20 also mentions that meeting. This had been a prearranged meeting, Matthew 26 tells us. Jesus said, let me read this, Matthew 26, 32. It says, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So this was a prearranged meeting. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I am a little bit confused by this verse, because on one side we got some worshiping and some doubting. I think we have some that truly believe that Jesus had risen again, and we have a couple maybe that were still not quite convinced. Let me take the first part. Can you imagine the emotions of these disciples? They were seeing their leader and friend again. As far as we know, they had seen him that Sunday night, but then not again for this time about a week later. At least there's no, as far as I can tell, there's no other illustration. Now, Jesus did make himself known to others between that, including the disciples on the road to Emmaus. But when they saw him at this meeting place, certainly some of them remembered, oh yeah, he told us when he was risen again, he would meet with us here. And they bowed and they worshiped him. That is a picture and a proof that Jesus is God. They worshiped him. Do you remember who worshiped him in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew? Do you remember who worshiped him? The wise men worshiped him. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we find that his disciples, his followers, at least some of them, are worshiping him here in this verse. Jesus was indeed God in the flesh, their Lord, and now their Savior as well. A risen Savior is worthy of worship. That's what I see here. A risen Savior is worthy of worship. And they, at least a portion of them, recognize this is the one, he's risen, they worshiped him. The risen Savior not only breathed new life into the disciples, the resurrection and subsequent ascension became the catalyst for the first century church. I don't think the disciples would have gone out and talked a whole lot about Jesus if he's still dead. You see, the resurrection became the catalyst for what was going to unfold in the book of Acts. And it is also the catalyst for the mission that has not changed for us 2,000 years later. And that mission is given here in this passage of Scripture. This mission is clear for us. I think it applies to all of us. And the resurrection is the foundation for our mission. And that mission has not changed from here when Jesus gave it. There were a few, though, it says, that doubted him. There may have been simply a brief question among some of them as to whether this was truly the Lord Jesus appearing to them a week later. Perhaps Jesus did not show up in a miraculous way. We don't know, but there's indication that some doubted. How many, we don't know. It might have been a couple, but obviously, I don't believe it was all of them. What we do know is that a few weeks later, and a few months later, the book of Acts tells us that the disciples were willing to give their lives for the resurrection. And you can look at Acts chapter 4 and see that, and other places in the book of Acts. I believe all of the disciples believed in the resurrection and used it as the basis for the mission that God gave to them, or the Lord Jesus gave to them, as well as he gave to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's look number two. So the foundation of their mission is the resurrection. This great commission comes after the resurrection. Certainly he could have given it before, but he left it till now, because I believe it showed, and he showed to the disciples, that what he had said he would do, that he would rise again, he would meet him in Galilee, it was now true. Number two is the fuel for our mission. There is the foundation of our mission. That's the resurrection. Number two, here's the fuel for our mission. Your car needs fuel. You use fuel to get here. Well, there's fuel for this mission. Verse 18, Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I want to tell you today that the mission that God, that the Lord Jesus gave to the disciples, and I believe to us, is fueled by his power and his authority. We have not just the foundation of his resurrection, which, by the way, shows his power and his authority. The resurrection shows that. But on the basis of everything that Jesus did, including his resurrection, we are able to go forth and give the gospel and to live out what he wanted us to live out. My question to you today is, do you do this? Are we doing this? Do we believe that Jesus and what he said here, that he has all the power, and I believe we can use the word authority, and I'll explain it in just a bit, but all power and all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Do we believe that today? Does Jesus have that kind of power and authority over everything? We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But Jesus speaks with his disciples, and what he's about to tell them in the last two verses of this chapter, 19 and 20, is a life-changing, world-changing proposition or command. And this, go ye therefore, this great commission, so to speak, impacts every single believer. You cannot sit in your cars today or go wherever without, if you're a Christian today, and say, I wasn't impacted by this, because we've all been impacted. Because somebody told you the gospel. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Another believer. Maybe they gave you a tract or a Bible to read. But somebody obeyed this commission and impacted you. Have you ever thought about not the person that impacted you, but maybe the next one up on the chain, the person that impacted the person who impacted you? I think of my dad. Where two young men cornered him and gave him the gospel. They did, in obedience to this commission, gave him the gospel. Because of that, no doubt, that impacted me, did it not? So we cannot stand or sit here today without realizing that this commission, this command here is impactful to every single one of us as believers. But I also want to say that this is a powerful vision and a vision of power. It's a powerful vision and a vision of power. Look at this word power. It's exousia in the Greek. I'm probably not saying that correct. But it is translated power in the King James. Probably the newer translations have authority. And I'm just going to tell you that neither of them probably can get it quite right. Authority might be a little bit better way, but neither English word really conveys in one word what it means. So when we look at this word translated power, or perhaps translated authority, we need to dig a little more, because there's really not one English word that describes what this Greek word means. I put in your notes a couple of parts to this, and one of them is a quote from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. You'll see that name there at the bottom with a little number 2, I believe, or maybe it's a number 1 in your notes. But here's the quote from a dictionary. This concept of power or authority rests on 3 foundations. First, the power indicated is the power to make a decision. So the Lord Jesus has all power or all authority to make a decision. Now, you might say, I have authority and power to make a decision. We do, but not like Jesus does. You, in and of yourself, cannot rise from the dead. You cannot make certain decisions like Jesus can and did. Second of all, this decision takes place in ordered relationships, all of which reflect God's lordship. When it says that all power or all authority is given to the Lord Jesus, it is always in an ordered relationship that is correspondent to his Father. So everything that is connected to this power or authority is connected to the lordship and the authority and power that's been given to him. Thirdly, as a divinely given authority to act, this Greek word implies freedom for the community. Now you might say, what does that mean? I want you to read on. In relation to Christ's person and work, exousia denotes the divinely given right and power to act along with the related freedom. Do you know that Jesus has freedom, and so do you because of Jesus? We all have freedom, and the Lord Jesus also has freedom, but of course it's bound within the power of his Father and with the will of his Father, because that's how Jesus always operated. But there is a sense where there is freedom in this power and this authority that has been given to the Lord Jesus. If we were to define this word, here's how we can define it. I looked up different definitions and dictionaries and tried to put it into modern English for you all. It's on your notes. The word power or authority here includes both the right of absolute power and the resources of that power to act and carry it out in a way of authority. So it includes an element of power, definitely. It includes elements of authority, but it is that combination, absolute power, the resources of that power to act and carry out this authority. What we have here, when Jesus is telling his disciples, right before he gives them the commission, he is saying that he has the right, and he has the resources, and he has it all bound up within himself because of what God has given to him. In your notes, I tried to explain it a little bit more. Jesus has both sovereign power and sovereign authority in heaven. That's what the text tells us. What does Jesus have power and authority over in heaven? He has power and authority over all angelic beings. Principalities and powers are under his control and authority. I believe the devil himself is under the same power and authority. Cherubim and seraphim are under him. Colossians 1 verse 16 and following tells us that Christ created all things, whether they are thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. He is before all things, and by him all things consist or held together. Jesus holds all these things under his power and authority. Nothing goes past him without his allowance. Heaven is under his control. So we can see here in this word power, which definitely has a large impact in influence on the of the word authority. They go together. But what we find here is that Jesus is sovereign over everything that's in heaven. But it also says he has absolute power and authority over everything in earth. There are some days we might wonder, does Jesus really have authority over everything in this earth? Sometimes we look around, or a lot of days we might look around and we might say, things seem to be out of control. Where is God? Where is the Lord? Is this really true? Every single king or president or leader or dictator and every single peasant and everyone in between are under his divinely appointed control and authority. Now, I believe that we all make choices that Jesus doesn't force us to make. He gives us the will and the freedom to make choices. And obviously the sin nature and sin is hard at work in this world. But that does not mean that Jesus is not in control or have authority over this world. I think we will better understand that when we look at the book of Isaiah. We will see how God has control over this world. All the kings of this world and all the peasants and all the people in between will come and go. There's nobody that has lived on outside of the Lord Jesus. Not one person. Not one king. Not one leader has continued to live. You know why? Because Revelation says Jesus holds the keys to death. That tells me he is sovereignly in control. He is has sovereign appointed authority. Nothing happens on this earth without first going through the Lord Jesus. Nothing sneaks past Jesus. Nothing gets around Jesus. Nothing is unknown to Jesus. And we could go on and on. We may not understand in our finite minds why God allows certain things to happen. Why, when Jesus or when God or the Lord Jesus could stop this virus, why doesn't he? He could. But on the other hand, Why would he die for a rotten sinner like me? I'm not sure I can completely understand that, other than he loved us. But that still goes outside my little finite mind. So on one hand, we think about how what we term bad or good things become bad. On the other side of the coin is bad things have been made good because of what Jesus did on the cross. Why did he allow suffering to happen to Job? Now, I know we can answer partly to that question, and the book of Job attests to it. But again, in our finite minds, we cannot grasp all that God is doing. But we do know this: he is in control. He is all power and all authority. And none of what we misunderstand and none of what we comprehend can change the truth of that. Remember, we are finite people. And yesterday I was reminded again, my body is breaking down. And I told my friend Dave last night when I was over helping him get with setting up his live stream for church today, I said, don't turn 40. Because when you turn 40, it all goes downhill. Our bodies are wearing down, but that and sin and it's affecting all of us in that way. But I will tell you this, when we look at ourselves from a spiritual perspective, maybe stop a moment for the physical. We do think of our bodies a lot physically, especially when they're hurting and especially when they're sick. But when we think of the spiritual change that's been given to us, the regenerated life, for example, you know what we see? We see that God is in control and Jesus' power and authority is very well at work. So often we think about God is not in control when it comes to the physical. We think that because we see bad things happening. But let me tell you, when you stop for a moment and remind yourself about the spiritual change that's happened in your life, we cannot help but say God is in control of our lives. Look what he's done for us. Look what he has given to us. And we could talk about many things. Forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. That's just the beginning. Jesus had the authority to forgive sins, did he not? He did it. He told, remember the story in the book of Matthew, how he said that to that one person, or maybe several, he mentioned that. That shows he has power and authority. He showed, though, that he had power and authority when he rose from the dead, when he conquered that grave. That's when he showed it. And I'm telling you today, the basis for what is in verses 19 and 20 is because he not only demonstrated he had power and authority, God gave it to him. That's what the verse says. All power is given unto me. Jesus has supernatural power to heal and to forgive. Jesus has been given the right to judge. And we could go on and on. In your notes, I wrote the sovereign power over everyone and everything. This power to act and carry out his authority and the resources to carry it out is based and absolutely connected to his resurrection. Because a dead person doesn't have this kind of authority or power. But Jesus is alive. What would it feel like if this verse was following, but there was no resurrection? We would scoff at that. We would scoff that Jesus was given all power or all authority if he was still dead. But he isn't. And so a dead person still in the grave would be powerless. But Christ rose from the dead. He's exalted at the right hand of the Father. And there's a bunch of verses, John 17, Philippians 2, Hebrews 1, Revelation 1, that all speak of that exaltation. Or his prayer in John 17 was that he would be exalted, and then the rest of the passages show that he was. So Jesus has all the rights and authority because he has proven who he is. And he proved who he is and was throughout the Gospel of Matthew. It is all true. Hallelujah. Therefore, the risen Lord, who is always present with us, can and will tell us what we are to do. You see, there's a foundation and there's fuel. Therefore, he can tell us what we're to do. He has that right. He has that power. And he has that authority to therefore give us what he's about to say in these next two verses. You see, one of the things that I've heard about this commission is generally centers on verses 19 and 20. Today, I will speak on verses 19 and 20 for just a few minutes, but I'm centering on verse 18 as being a really important part for all of us, because it shows us that he has all right to do this and to tell us and to command us. And as I said in my opening illustration, it would be crazy if we had a military that never gave anybody any commands. Here we have our supreme leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all authority, much more authority than any general in the army, much more authority than any admiral in the Navy, or any person that's a colonel or whatever in the Air Force, or a high up in the Marines, whatever they are called. Jesus has much more authority and power than any of these human people. And therefore, we find that he has the right and the authority to tell us what to do. The commission that Christ gives us in these next two verses is based, therefore, on that. Let's learn, thirdly today, the focus on the mission. The focus. So we have the fuel, or the foundation, the resurrection. The fuel, that's his authority or his power or the combination of the two. Thirdly, here's the focus, and it's 19 through 20a. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Technically, the only imperative or command here in the Greek in this Great Commission is the phrase, teach all nations. Most of you know that. Surrounding that command are three participles, going, baptizing, and teaching. I will say this, that the first word here in verse 19, go, can be translated as an imperative and is translated that in other parts of the book of Matthew. It definitely has a force of you should go. So I don't necessarily want to get into an argument of whether it exactly is a command or not. I think the point is that we can't just sit on our couches and expect the gospel to go forth. That we are going to have to act. We are going to have to do something. A person cannot do the imperative of teaching the nations without going. The force of the participle here would be while you are going. That's the idea. While you are going. You cannot teach if you're just doing absolutely nothing. And I wonder for us as believers if we recognize how important this is. You have the opportunity and you have been commanded to teach all nations. That is the given here. That is the command. And this is not just some Joe Blow, if I could say it that, or Jim Doe, or whatever they call that common person's name. This is not just someone saying it for fun. This is the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus, telling us, get busy. How busy were you this last week doing this? So going implies action and it implies authority. Now you notice that there's the word therefore. The word therefore, go ye therefore, links our authority to do this task with the divine authority of Jesus Christ. We have been given the authority, if I could say it that way. Not exactly the same divine. We don't have all the power that Jesus does. in that same sense. But we have been given the authority, and we've been given the, as you will see, the strength. And we have been given his presence to go forth and do this. Jesus didn't just say, do this, but I'm not going to help you. Jesus didn't say, do these things, but I'm going to leave you to your own devices. Do these things and I'm just going to walk away. No. Quite the contrary. What Jesus tells us here in this commission, he gives us everything. The ability, the power, the authority, the strength, his presence to do it. But we don't even realize it. Or we don't even trust it. There could be other reasons. Because for many in the church today, we don't do this. The Apostle Paul did this. The disciples did this. Yes, they paid with it for their lives. But they saw this to be so important that they were willing to give up everything and to go forward with this. There is no other higher or any other authority needed for this task. Because there's no other higher authority left. We don't need to wait for the higher ups to tell us what to do. We don't need to wait for the next chain in authority, because there's no higher way for this to come from. It's already come from the top. There's no other place this needs to come from. So what's holding us back from this mission? We need no earthly authority for this mission. You do not need to wait for me to tell you to do this. You do not need to wait for somebody else out there to do this. It's already been given by the Lord Jesus himself. And so there's no need to wait. The mission that we've been given here surpasses any earthly authority. We must, with this power and this authority, go forth into the darkness of this world, into the dread of the world, into the places that are very difficult, and herald the good news of the cross and the resurrection, that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Because we have the answers for the enemy. We have the answers for those out there. At least I hope you believe you have the answer. And the answer is right here in this gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The word teach, the command here of teach all nations, the word teach is matheteo, which is what we commonly, the mathetes, which means to make a pupil or to make a disciple, to make a follower. But let me tell you today, you cannot do this by force. We do not force people into becoming disciples. This is not forced work. This is our job of going and telling what's been done for us. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to change lives, not ours. But we must still go forward teaching and making disciples. The sense here is of urging or compelling somebody to become a follower, but you cannot force them. An inherit in the root word of matheteo is the idea of teaching. Jesus was instructing his disciples to reproduce themselves as they went to all nations, and they would do this by going, baptizing, and teaching all nations. So let me ask you a question. How does a believer make a disciple? How does a believer make a disciple? Toward the end of your notes there, I have the answer, or at least some of what we could call the answer. How do believers make disciples? A believer makes a disciple by proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is and who God is. By proclaiming the truth that is contained in God's word regarding Christ. It is a call to evangelism and discipleship. We must preach and teach and train followers of Christ. We must teach them the truth and not water or change down the gospel. Now, Judy asked me earlier this week, how is she supposed to baptize people? Have you ever thought of that? Because you're saying, Pastor Randy, you are supposed to do this. It says here that we are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we would kind of frown on that if she was the one doing it, I suppose. I will say the answer to this is partially wrapped up in the fact that clearly the scriptures in other parts of the Bible, especially in the New Testament, give different ways to do different things and different tasks for different people. I will say this, all of us have spiritual gifts. But you don't necessarily have the same spiritual gift and probably don't as I have. But in the midst of those spiritual gifts, and it may not include baptizing, but it's certainly including being able to witness and to teach and to point others to Jesus Christ. All of us can do that. All of us can use our spiritual gifts. All of us can do some of the commands that are in this passage of Scripture. And while some may not be able to baptize, certainly you can do the other portions. There might be limits to different sections as we look at the Scriptures. But I think it's clear that we, as a whole, nobody gets a free pass. Nobody gets exempted. Nobody gets out of this draft. Because this is a command. These are commands. There's the proof of the triunity of the Godhead seen here. The baptizing is done in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a public outward display of the inward life change of salvation. It's a bold and life-changing step for many around the world, for it publicly declares their Christ-following faith. For many in the world today, baptism means death or potential of a death sentence. That's why you will see or hear or have been told about secret baptisms. Because if that was seen by the authorities, it would mean immediate death. Baptism is important because it is a profession of an outward, it's an outward profession, if I could say it that way. It doesn't save you, but it's an outward profession that you have been saved. And it is clearly commanded here that it is to be done, and it is clearly seen as a pattern in the New Testament. Especially in the book of Acts, we find that truth. Says to teach them to observe all things. Verse 20, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. What are we supposed to teach? The word teaching is the Greek word didasko. It's a general word for teaching. The word observe means to obey and to keep on. I think it's simple. We must teach everything in the scriptures of what Christ has commanded. What has he commanded? Well, there's lots of commands in the scripture. We could start with love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbors as yourself. How did we do this week on that? But beyond that, that is what we are supposed to be teaching to others. And I think one of the ways we teach it to others is we live it out in front of others. That's why I ask you, how did you do this week? How did it go with loving God? And following him in obedience, but loving others. How about loving like Christ? Loving self-sacrificially. How did we do this week? Those are all commands in the scripture. How about loving our enemies? 1 John 4:8, loving the brothers and the sisters. That's just one portion of one thought and of one command in the New Testament. There are many others like that. Do you realize there's something else he has commanded? We're staring at it in our Bibles. He's commanded us in this Great Commission. So one of the things that we are to teach others and to observe all things is to do this. One of the things that we teach when we disciple is to show and train others how to do what we are doing when we do that to them. So one of the commands is found right here. One of the things that we are to teach is this. That is discipleship. Maybe it's not something we think about. Maybe we think about some of these other things, but the reality is one of the things that we are to command or that we are to teach to others is this very commission. And that is to teach all nations. Well, lastly, let's look here at the end today. There's the promise for the mission. Jesus leaves us with this great promise. I'm so glad for the great promise here. By the way, I'm also glad that outside of about 5 raindrops that I felt, it has not rained during this time, and the sun is out. And I prayed for that, and I say thank you, Lord, for that. The promise is, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, literally. Even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age. The personal and empowering presence of the one that is portrayed in this gospel is promised to his followers. The one that is spoken with so many words in this great book is promised, and his presence for all of us here today. I want to say something to you about presence, and I'm not talking about presence under the Christmas tree. I'm talking about the presence that's here. I want to say this about presence. I don't know about you, but for me, when I'm in the presence of somebody I love, I will use the best example I can give, and that's my wife. When I'm in the presence of my wife, I feel a whole lot better. There's something different about being in the presence of the person that you cherish. There is a, could I say, a sense of comfort, a sense of love. There's other words that can be used to describe it. I understand that the Lord Jesus is not physically, we cannot see him physically, but he is alive. He loves us. And he loves us better than anybody other human could love us. Why don't we think of it that way? Why don't we think about how the very truth that Jesus is with us whenever or wherever we go? Because if we did, it would reassure us that not only no harm could come to us when we give this gospel, when we give this commission, not only no harm will come to us without his allowance, but he will, if I could say it this way, smile on us when we do what he's told us to do. He will be honored when we obey him. And when we recognize that his presence is with us, that should cause us to be bold and to be more courageous in the giving of the life-changing gospel that has affected each of us as we sit here or I stand here today. So the promise that he is with us should empower us. It should cause us to be bold. And it is promised to us. I want you to see that. This is a promise. And it is in his power and in his presence that the commission can be performed. It will not be done in anything else. We will not do it in our own strength. And we won't do it very well if we do not remember the truth of the promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us. So the one that is risen, the one that has been resurrected, The one whose authority and power is behind all of this. The one who has given us this command. The one who has given us the promise is the reason that you and I are here today. This is the reason you're here today. I don't think you'd be here today if it wasn't for the gospel. And you certainly probably wouldn't be here if somebody hadn't given you the gospel. You would be doing something else, but it wouldn't be here. So the conclusion here today, in your notes, the last two paragraphs, the conclusion is mission impossible has turned into mission obtainable. The mission to tell the nations would be pointless without the risen Savior. Who wants to tell the world that their sins can be forgiven by a dead person? But no, rather, while other major world religions have a dead leader, Jesus is alive. He has the authority to command this mission to those who truly follow him. The final words of the Lord Jesus recorded in this great Gospel of Matthew are cemented in church history. This task that Jesus commended to his followers and commanded to his followers that day is much more than words written on a piece of paper, and much more than words written on the final page of this great gospel in chapter 28. All of the Gospel of Matthew is the basis for this commission. So 167 sermons later, or 166 prior, sets us up for this one and for this commission. And I would say all of the words of Scripture, if we look at as a whole, are the foundation for this mandate. We must not take the words of the Scripture lightly. Let me remind you again, the foundation of our mission is the risen Lord. The fuel for our mission is the power and authority of our risen Lord. The focus of our mission is to go, is to teach and baptize and train. And the promise for our mission is that the Lord and Savior, the God of all power and authority, will be with us. So the question I have for you today, as we get ready to leave, maybe your stomachs are getting a little hungry. Maybe you want to think about what you have to do this week, or what might be going on in your lives. I want to ask you this question. What are you accomplishing? What are you doing? Or what will you do in response to these words? Not my words. I probably messed up a few things today. I might have said a couple of things that were a little off. But when you just take the simple words of the Scripture of the Lord Jesus here, and you just look at them, what is that going to do for you this week? How is that going to change how you live? Maybe we'll stop long enough to give that person a track or to give that person a testimony of what God did, remembering what somebody did for you 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 60 years ago, whatever it might be. Is God still in the business of saving sinners? Yes. But is God still in the business of using us, imperfect people, to testify of that salvation? Yes. How will it change your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close today, we want to thank you for the great Gospel of Matthew. I believe that when we look at the gospel and we look at all the things that we've studied, from the genealogy and the birth and the wise men coming and John the Baptist and then Christ's baptism and then Christ's earthly ministry, the Sermon on the Mount, the great treatise of chapters 24 and 25, the death, burial, and resurrection is all pointed to this time right here. And the gospel leaves us not hanging. I am so thankful that this story has an ending. I'm so thankful that the truth has been given and the command and mandate is here. We are not an army without commands or orders, but we have been given this promise, this truth, and this command. I pray that we would go forth in it, knowing that it not only pleases you, not only is it obedience to you, But we have the opportunity to, through our testimony and through our going and through our teaching and through our following this mandate of impacting, not we're not going to save them, but of pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. More than any other time in the world's history, right now, they need Jesus. The world needs Jesus right now. May we be a part, a small part of that in our community. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.